what we just read, I know some pastors and others might expect to preach more around Halloween, you know, talking about skeletons and bones and things such as that. But in reality, this is a very good time for it. I was also informed today that, you know, you can tell I didn't do my Sunday school homework because my wife sat down next to me and said, guess what the subject is for Sunday school today? It's this scripture. But I have to tell you, I planned this scripture over 3 weeks ago, and I never do my Sunday school homework 3 weeks ahead. Come on, right? So I feel like that this is something that is important enough that maybe we need to hear it twice. Maybe we need to hear it a different way. Maybe we need some more life breathed into it so that we can understand and engage. Now, with this, we're going to need God's Spirit. And sometimes I've been in situations where it feels like that the dry bones are not in the valley, but in the preacher. You know? And would you pray with me that that's not true today? Lord, I pray that these unclean lips would be touched with your holy fire, that we would be able to hear your word, that your Spirit would be motivated and know that it's welcome here. And we also pray, Lord, that you would rejuvenate us as well. Because I think every single one of us at some time feels dryness in our bones. We need you, and we welcome you, and we want you. Be with us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to give you a little bit of background. Ezekiel here, as you've looked at it, as we've gone through some of the scriptures in Ezekiel, Ezekiel has the honor of being a prophet, but the not so admirable job of bringing bad news. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them are looking forward and saying, there is going to be a massive army come. We are going to be taken into captivity. Israel is already gone. Judah will be gone. And it's very dire. Who wants to know that their culture, their families, their way of life, their army, their economy, their hopes, their dreams, everything will be decimated. And so this vision starts out very dire in its situation. Now we think, okay, yeah, it's a valley and there are a lot of bones in it. But we have to consider a few things. We don't have a lot of valleys around here. We have gullies, you know, and even if you filled up a gully with bones, that would be an odd thing, wouldn't it? But these are more like valleys that you might find in the foothills of the Rockies, or where Melanie grew up in the central hills of Pennsylvania. I remember early on that one of her brothers-in-law was a game warden. And he liked to take people out with him at night because it was illegal for people to spot deer, which means either to go out in the fields and shine your lights on them at night, or have a spotlight or some kind of illumination so you can figure out their patterns. And some people would even shoot them at night, and then you were in real trouble. And what he would do is he would park on one side of the valley so he could just see the whole hills on the other side. You see, he didn't go driving around trying to find the people who did it. He sat on the hills on the other side and watched on the other hills. And when he saw those lights go on, he turned his lights off and drove like a madman across the valley to go catch them where they were. It took us 10 to 15 minutes to get to where the people were doing the spotting. It's not a small area. Lots of farms, lots of homes, lots of things in between. And that is the type of valley that we are seeing here. It is a large valley, and it is full of bones. Now you say, well, okay, that's fine. There's been a war, and the army lost, and there are a lot of bones. So a lot of people were killed. But traditionally in war, when you have people who are killed, you eventually recover their bodies, or if there are too many, you bury them where they are. There were so many bodies here, and the decimation was so complete that there was no one with the energy or the ability to bury anyone. And between desiccation of the bodies, wild animals and birds of the air coming to feast, the bones were left in its place. And I want you to notice that in the beginning of this, it doesn't just say bones, it says very dry bones. They have been there for a long time. Probably as the conquering armies left, these bones were even trampled by the horses. They had to make way, just move the skeletons and the bodies out of the way so that they could get home. We don't understand and comprehend the complete devastation of what was left. This is symbolic in a lot of ways of hope gone. Of course, life not there. And it was a metaphor and a symbol for Israel and a warning. And it is a warning that came true. Even though it was a vision into the future, it wasn't like, this is what's going to happen to you, but if you repent, you will live. The message is, you are dead, and you will be completely dead. There will be no hope whatsoever that you are going to live, but you will. Not by any hope or any situation that you can conjure or anything that you can do about it. In fact, by the time it comes to this, there won't even be a you in physical form. But God. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, even if that tomorrow is me just being bones. So Ezekiel's taken by the Spirit of God to that valley, and can you imagine all of these bones, human bones everywhere, and the Lord taking you on a tour? He could even stop and say, hey, that was one of the best fighters in Israel's army, and he was cut down like a reed in the wind. He could have explained what was happening and what. Can you imagine God as your tour guide? But what God does here in Ezekiel 37, it foreshadows what God has already done for us. Can you hear that? It automatically foreshadows what He has done for us. It says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, that He is going to raise us from the dead. Even though we belong to sin and death, we will be raised. And what He will finally do for us at the end of time. And if you really want to know if it's at the end of time, go to the end of the New Testament and read chapter 21 of Revelation. When all people, no matter where they are raised again to stand before the throne for our final judgment. And if you think this defeat in the valley was bad, imagine those bones being raised again just to go to condemnation. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? To be raised and think, I have life. I made it. And then to find out you don't have the eternal life. In the book of Revelation, it calls that the second death. The second death. What a terrible thing that will be. Here's the problem with death. You know, Ezekiel surveys a valley full of bones that are very dry. And that means that death has reigned for a long time. And there is no spark of life remaining. And Israel is in this state. Because they are alive now and can see that death coming, then that communicates to them being cut off, being hopeless, without any looking forward. They're totally lifeless. Now, Paul said the same thing about us, because he uses this as a metaphor of how deep the work is that Christ has done in us. He doesn't say, yeah, things were going bad for you. Life was tough. You had things that you had to face. But Paul says, in your sin, you were dead. Ephesians 2:1. Not sick, not weak, not incapacitated, not living in deep pain, dead. And now that we have been raised with Christ, in the New Testament it says it's flipped. Now we're not dead in sin, we are dead to sin. So that sin doesn't have reign over us anymore. It cannot control us any more than it can control a corpse in a coffin. So death comes and says, you know, here's this temptation for this. I've never seen a corpse sin. I have a nephew who unfortunately is in jail in Washington. And I haven't known him for most of his life. I think I probably saw him when he was 2 years old. And he's more toward 40 now, and he is in prison. He sent me a letter recently, and he was a little bit distressed as someone had come and said that the Bible specifically says that cremation is a sin. And I have yet to respond to him, but the Bible is not that specific about it. The person who came cited some scriptures about somebody burning a king's bones and, you know, things like that. Well, first off, that's the living doing something to someone who's already dead. The dead do not sin. And secondly, there is nothing from these few things in Amos and a little bit earlier in Scripture, in Kings and Chronicles, that refer to anything about the burning of the body. And I've heard some people talk about death. Well, you know, you need to, you know, do certain things so that your body is together when the Lord's come back. Who said that? What about the martyrs that were eaten by lions? What about those who died in the sea? We need to have the faith to know that our Lord is the Lord of life. And not even death, desiccation, and decay holds him back. Nothing holds him back. If he could form Adam out of the dust of the earth, just with his hands, and blow into his nostrils so that he would have breath. If he can make Adam out of dirt, he can pull us back together once we get to dirt. In fact, he even said in Genesis, you're made out of dust, and you're going to be dust again. But we say, thanks be to God, we have life in him and the promise of life eternal. And that's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just that we die and our spirit separates from us and our body turns to dust and that chapter is over and we just continue on in this spiritual sense. When Jesus died, he was put into the grave. Now, because of his holiness and his justice, he did not suffer decay. The scripture is clear on that. But he was raised again. But that was Jesus raised in a bodily form. And so in the same way, we are like Jesus. The scripture says that he is the firstborn among the dead. The first bodily resurrection to eternal life. And so we will be raised just as Jesus was raised. Isn't that good news? Now, some of you are probably thinking, I don't want this body, right? You don't like the way you look, but you also are feeling dry bones. You know, I know a lot of you are older than me, but can I just say, please, and have this, I feel the dryness coming over me, okay? And I know many of you have suffered with the dryness longer and may say, oh, you've got worse to come. I know. Just let me say, I have started the journey. And some of you have been on that journey for a while, and you say, my heart wants to serve. My heart wants to do more. But my bones are dry. There are times where I do not want to come to work. There are times where I do not want to come to church. I don't feel good. There are times where I don't want to do the food pantry. There are times where I just don't feel it as much. I've learned to love gardening, but by golly, I'm glad I built those garden beds a couple years ago. Because if it was up to me right now, they probably wouldn't get done. Do you know what I'm talking about? We feel life ebbing away, and even now, death starting to have its grip over us. Then hear what God said to his people. Look, even though you're just a bunch of dried bones, all it takes is the word of God to call the things that are separated that once were back into being. Now, isn't it funny that God tells, prophesying in this sense is preaching, okay? Isn't it ironic? Well, maybe ironic's not the right word. I don't know what is the right word. I'll just put this out there. That Ezekiel is told to talk to dry bones. Let me tell you, you talk about having a dry sermon once in a while. Sometimes there are dry congregations. Can I say that? I'll tell you, there's one of our teams that went to Scotland. And, they mission there all the time up in Scotland. And they go into the kirk, the church. That's what they call the church, a kirk. Captain Kirk is Captain Church in Star Trek. Did you know that? But the team went in, and on that Sunday morning, the pastor had asked them to do material to lighten everybody's mood and make everybody glad. So they decided to do some of their most hilarious material, things that had always worked wherever they went. But when they performed, not a peep out of the church. And then they came to fellowship, and they walked over to the fellowship hall, and they just heard one person talking to another one, and they said, "Hey, did you like that?" And he said, they were very funny. I almost laughed in the kirk." You see, sometimes we can choose dry bones, and sometimes dry bones chooses us. But when we have the opportunity, can I encourage us all, myself included, choose life. And I'm not saying that as a political statement, although it's a pretty good statement. Choose life. Even in the times where we don't feel like it, when our bones are dry, get up and ask the Spirit of God to rejuvenate, lubricate, and give us the gumption to get up and go. Because God still has an army to raise. I want you to know that it's the power of the word that prophesies to these bones. But the power is not in the person speaking. I take comfort in that. The power is not in the person speaking. It's in the word. Because if you had to wait for a good speaker to have the word have its effect, you could wait years before you hear it. But all you need to do is pick it up and engage the word. Thank you, God, for your grace to us and your faithfulness to us, that you are always there for us. We glorify your name. Now, as he preaches, he at least gets some response. He gets bones cracking together, crushed skulls reforming, and then he gets flesh and sinews and tendons. Maybe we should tell Ed, that he needs this for the tendon to be rejuvenated. But this is a perfect picture of God creating in the first place. This is a promise that even though the first creation is corrupted, that it is restored through Jesus. Just as here, by the power of the word, this valley of dry bones is reformed. Structure returns. But I want you to know something. Notice something. Life is still not in them. Just because we have a mechanical, physical form created in the image of God does not guarantee that life is in us. Oh, I'm breathing air. That doesn't mean the life is in you. The gospel creates structure in lifeless hearts, but the promise of the Spirit is what gives us life. Spirit here is the word ruach. That's the Hebrew word. And I think the Germans picked it up because if someone is a smoker, you know, there's smoke around them all the time, that's called rauchen. And it's a perfect visual of it, a bad visual of it, but how the Spirit is with us and can be in us and is our actual breath. Now, with smoking, we're using the breath that God gives us to do something that is not necessarily from God, but it gives you a perfect example of how life has to dwell in us, and it comes through the Spirit. So that's the turning point. When God changes him from prophesying to them, prophesying life, but prophesying that the Spirit would come and invigorate the bodies that are already there. I tell you, everything is in the Bible, isn't it? Wouldn't that be quite a horror show? If you're watching a movie and there are dead bones all around, and all of a sudden you're watching muscle and tendons and skin and hair and fingernails and all kinds of things flying around and getting put back together in bodies, and they're not even a zombie. That would be freaking me out. And then God says, call the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and breathes life into them, real life. Just as we did not have life in the garden until God breathed into us. This is the very breath of God. There's also another fulfillment that happened for us as believers. Why is it that I can take this and relate it to us as believers? Because on the day of Pentecost, the disciples had already seen Jesus. And when they finally believed that he was raised from the dead, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit. That is a belief to life. Belief in the resurrection. But there was still another breath that had to come. And this was at Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we don't consider the birth of the church when the disciples believed. We believe the birth of the church is when the Spirit came and gave life to everyone who believed. And because of that, the joy of the Lord permeates and takes us over, and all of a sudden, we see in a way we didn't see before. And we're saying, why didn't we see this before? And maybe, I think I know everyone here, I don't have to tell you that life is in Jesus, but even if you've experienced Jesus, there's more life to experience. Did you know that? There's more life to experience. We were staying with a married couple once as we were on the road, and we were talking to them about their long marriage, and we said, how do you do it? Because she was dancing around going, it keeps getting better and better. Keeps getting better. I pray your marriage is like that. Okay? Because they looked at each other and said, it just keeps getting better and better. Can I tell you, church, our faith in Jesus keeps getting better and better. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad you're with me. I was going to keep going until I got something. I was afraid I might go to dinner. But we have the great Holy Spirit. Christopher Wright made this comment. The Spirit is not merely life support. The Spirit is not merely life support. It is life itself. The breath that makes a church a living reality. What happened in that valley can happen in your heart. It definitely happens in our spirit. It can happen in your family. We're praying it happens in our community. even the neighbor you don't like. Okay? It can happen and change cities, states, countries, and if we let it, it will change the world too. Worship team, would you please come forward? Just in conclusion, Ezekiel saw a life with value, but God saw an army. Israel saw exile, but God promised return. We see only death and sin and failure and guilt, but God has raised us with Christ, my friends, and none of that other stuff matters because we do have a hope and a future. Here's your future. You want to hear it? Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And those whose names were written in the book of life, Spirit, got to stay because he is great.